We're going to depart from our study in Genesis till the end of the year, and then we're going to pick up at the start of the year in the study of Joseph completely. But I wanted to take a few weeks together to take advantage of the season that our nation celebrates, this time of Thanksgiving, and then in the advent of Christ's birth. And I want to spend some time in thinking through the incarnation, the thinking through of Christ coming into this world. And I've said for the last several years that one of my favorite holidays that we celebrate really is Thanksgiving, because it just is a time that the nation as a whole, and myself in particular, brought to a point of remembering we are called to give thanks in everything, and our life is to be a life of gratitude. And I appreciate that reminder. We know that should be something that should be at the forefront of our mind and our thoughts throughout the year, but it's nice to have a time set aside together to offer the sacrifices of praise and of thanksgiving to our God. So this morning I'm going to ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 17. And I think as we read through the text and as we discuss some of the emphasis that is made in the text, we'll find that the overall proposition or the purpose of this narrative is to remind us that the true saving faith, faith that heals us not merely from an outward perspective, that saving faith that brings about a healing within is exercised and is demonstrated through grateful obedience. That there's a gratitude in the way that we live, to the point where we live in obedience to God's word and to his work in our lives. So let's read the text together, beginning in verse number 11. Luke tells us that on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, who lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And so as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" He said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I want to look at three particular observations from this text that I think can help us in the ongoing process of cultivating, if you will, an attitude of gratitude, of developing a spirit of thanksgiving each and every day of our lives. The first one I want to look at is quite obvious as we read the first three verses. It's simply this, that we are to learn humble dependence. We are to learn humble dependence. We notice a couple of things about this. First of all, notice in this text or in this passage of Scripture how the condition of these lepers, that is, that they were lepers, leveled the playing field. It set them all in the same social economic level, so that there were no differences between them. What is interesting is the fact that this band of men was made up of both Jew and Samaritan people. Now, we don't know the ratio, but we know there was at least one Jew who knew the Mosaic law that Jesus had instructed them to fulfill. And we learn from the text that there was at least one Samaritan. He was the one that turned back. So there was a mixture of Jew and Gentile. Well, for those of us who are 2,000 years removed, that may not be anything that would would catch our attention, but I think it is meant to catch our attention. Jesus brings it out. Why is it that just a foreigner that has come back? Because the hatred between, because there was a hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. That hatred between them really began centuries before the earthly ministry of Christ, when the northern 10 tribes of Israel were attacked and overrun by the Assyrians, the nation of Assyria, and either killed them, and their practice was to take the people from a nation that they had overcome, and rather than ruling over them where they lived, they either killed them, or they displaced them, or they intermarried them. And so when the Assyrians overtook the northern territory, or the northern kingdom of Israel, they slew many, they scattered many others, and then just a few remained in the land. Then the Assyrians would gather nations that they had conquered, the people from other nations they conquered, and they would move them into that place. And as they moved into the place, they assimilated together with the remaining Jews, so that the Jews intermarried with the Gentiles that had come in from other nations, and they formed their own worship of their God as they understood them. And so when the Jews looked at them, even centuries later, they were seen as by the Jews as half-breeds, and they considered them religious half-breeds, and they refused to have any social or religious contact with them whatsoever. They despised the Samaritans. They despised them altogether. And so the idea, or the fact that they now were in one band together, they were living together, is a stark contrast to what was the norm in their society. Why? Because they were all lepers. They were all in the same boat. They were all outcast in their society. Roy Utley describes leprosy as, I'm sorry, not Roy Utley, but the American Leprosy Missions describe what leprosy is, in case you don't know what it is, and I didn't. Leprosy causes nerve damage and muscle weakness that can lead to deformities. It cripples, it blinds, and it isolates. Early signs include spots on the skin, which is really interesting when you read Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. It describes these things. Early signs include spots on the skin that may be slightly red, darker or lighter than normal skin. The spots may also become numb and have lost hair. Often they appear on the arms, legs, or back. Sometimes the only sign may be numbness in a finger or toe. And if left untreated, hands can become numb and small muscles are paralyzed, and it leads to curling of the fingers and of the thumb. And then when leprosy attacks nerves in the legs, the feet can be damaged by untended wounds and infection. And if the facial nerve is affected, a person loses the blinking reflex of the eye, which can eventually lead to blindness. Then bacteria entering the lining of the nose can cause the nose to collapse altogether. Untreated leprosy can cause deformity, crippling, and blindness, and it is contagious. Therefore, when you come to the Old Testament instruction to the nation of Israel regarding their social interaction, it gives instructions regarding those who are with leprosy. So in Leviticus 13 and 14, it explains how they were to be treated, and that required that the priests, by certain criteria, were to determine whether they were infected or not, whether they were clean or unclean. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45 says this: "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Literally, they were outcasts. And any time they came into contact with the general population, they were to cover their mouths or their upper lip however you do that, they cover their upper, their mouths and cry out, unclean, unclean, as though to warn them, don't come too near. We are lepers. You may catch this disease. So in the eyes of society, they were nothing. Therefore, when they found another leper, whether he was a Jew or a Samaritan, there was a commonness about them. That's what we find with this men, this band of 10 men. They had a commonness about them. What was their commonness? Not their social background, not their birth. Their commonness was that they were lepers and they were outcast and they were utterly without help and without hope. Warren Wiersbe explains that the Jews and the Samaritans would not normally live together, but misery loves company. And all 10 were outcasts. What difference does birth make if you are experiencing a living death? For these 10, leprosy leveled the playing field. They were no longer Jew or Samaritan. Together, they were lepers. Together, they were desperate and they were dependent, not only on each other, but for cleansing and for healing, they were dependent on someone greater than themselves for relief. And this is where we pick up the story. Jesus enters into this village, and as he enters into this village, here are 10 men who are standing at the gate waiting for him. Now, we are unsure whether that was their daily practice to cry out for mercy, perhaps for some financial aid or for some help in some way. But it seems to indicate that they came for the specific purpose of addressing Jesus for the sake of cleansing or for the sake of mercy. So Luke's account tells us that Jesus had concluded his Galilean ministry, which is the northern region of Israel. He was making his way down to Jerusalem, which was the southern part, and right in the middle is where we find the territory or the region of Samaria. And if you remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus was leaving Jerusalem to go to Galilee, he says, I must needs go through Samaria. So in order for them to get to the northern part of Jerusalem, of Israel, they needed to either go through a mountainous, dangerous path and a long way around so they could avoid Samaritans, or they needed to kind of make their way stealthily through the Samaritan territory. Jesus was making his way down, and somewhere between Galilee and Samaria, he entered into a village, and they awaited him there. It takes place really in an unnamed village, and the point of the story is not necessarily, I don't believe, the healing of the 10 lepers, but rather the saving faith of the one that was demonstrated in grateful obedience. Because saving faith is exercised and is demonstrated in grateful obedience. The 10 apparently had heard of Jesus and his healings because they addressed him by name, Jesus. This is Jesus. They knew who to approach. They knew who was their hope. But in addition, they not only call him by his name, but they attribute to him the title of Master. Jesus, Master. Their full intent behind this address is not stated, but it seems to indicate that they were making an acknowledgement that their only hope for any rescue, for any relief, was solely upon his mercy. That is why they acknowledged a complete dependence upon Jesus' kindness toward them. Matthew Henry points out that they ask not in particular to be cured of their leprosy. Did you notice that? Many of us would have said, Jesus, Master, heal us of this leprosy. No, they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Matthew Henry continues, he says, they cried out, they did not ask for to be cured of their leprosy, but have mercy on us. And it is enough to refer ourselves to the compassions of Christ, for they fail not. So the first principle I think that we can draw from that to establishing a grateful heart and a grateful life and an attitude is that we need to learn humble dependence. I don't know if this reality has ever occurred to you. I would guess that it has, but even as Christians, even as followers of Christ, even for those of us who truly have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural bent of our hearts is still self-willed independence. If we allow ourselves to go, we will naturally turn toward self-will and independence. And one of the telltale signs of an independent spirit is ingratitude. But this isn't always seen in blatant disregard for giving thanks. We would not hesitate to bow our heads before we eat and ask the blessing on the food and to extend our gratitude for the food. But sometimes in subtle undertones, these undertones of the heart, we can sense a belief that who we are and what we have is the result of the work of our own hands. We may not ever say that verbally, but sometimes in our whole thinking and in our attitude and in our behavior, that truth comes out. I have what I have because I've worked hard. The labor of my hands. I am who I am because I have determined to do things right. And we sometimes attribute who we are and what we have to ourselves because we are independent by nature. When we moved up here a few years ago, one of the things that was told us by residents that were living here, we wanted to find out the culture, and because we moved from Houston, Texas, and it's a culture of its own. I mean, 4 million people, most of them transplants, and these are all white collar workers, business, they're millionaires, and they're a different breed altogether. We moved here, and one of the things that was told us from the very start says, these are ranchers. These are men and women of the earth. I don't know how true that is, but that's what we were told. And they said, generally speaking, the people of South Dakota are independent, strong people. Well, you know what the truth is? The same can be said of every single man and woman in the world. We are independent by nature. We desire to pay our way, to do our own thing. That's why for many, salvation by grace through faith is so difficult. Surely I have to add to my salvation. Surely I have to earn it. Surely I have to deserve it to some degree. I need to help God out a little bit so that I could be savable. But isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, it is not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And why would he add that? Lest any man should boast. Well, because if we had any part of our salvation, guess what we would do? We would boast. Yep. I'm in heaven because, yep, I'm in right standing before God because look at what I have done. The Bible is so very clear, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we have absolutely zero place or zero reason to boast in and of ourselves. We must, with the Apostle Paul, boast and glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Because it is only by the grace of God that we are saved. And you are who you are, and you have what you have, not because of what you have done, but because of what God has brought about in your life. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, says, what do you have that you did not receive? The implication is that you did not receive from the Lord. If then you received it from the Lord, why do you boast as if you did not receive it, as though you got it on your own? The truth is, we were created to be creatures dependent upon our Creator. And it is in this condition that we were created to best function and to live. Because the Christian life, folks, is not lived out by self-determination. The Christian life is lived out by humble dependence on the one who created us, the one who redeemed us, the one who is our master. And for this we give thanks. So in helping to establish in our own hearts and our minds a spirit of gratitude, it begins with learning humble dependence. In the same train of thought, we learn in verse number 14 that we are to cultivate obedient faith. Verse number 14 reads, Jesus, they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Just a quick note that Jesus' instruction was not unfamiliar to these leprous men. This was the instruction that was given in the Levitical law. So those who were Jews, they understood that responsibility of the priest. The priest was the one that was to examine their skin and to look at it. If it was a certain way, the Bible is very clear of what it should look like. If it's a certain way, he would say, no, it's just a zit. Go home. Or, yes, you have leprosy. Go home, come back, and see if it's cleared up. And then if it began to fester more, then he would declare them unclean. At that point, they were to go out. If at some point it healed, then they were to come back, and he could then declare them to be clean. And so Jesus was instructing them simply to be obedient to what the law of Moses had already instructed them to do. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He didn't need to explain to them, go show yourself to the priests. But it's interesting because Luke gives no indication that they questioned what Jesus instructed. But he does state that their healing took place as they went. In other words, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Go and show yourself to the priests. Okay, and they went. They didn't question it. They were not healed. They were still leprous. But this is what Jesus said. Let's go ahead and do it. What do we call that? Obedient faith. If this is Jesus, our only hope, our only help, and he instructs us to do this, then let's go ahead and do it. And they turned and went. And so as they were going on their way to the synagogue or to the temple, they were healed. Obedient faith. Here's the whole understanding of what it means to have obedient faith. Now, I use the word learn humble dependence because it is something that we would continue to learn as we mature in the Lord. But we are learning, or we are coming to the realization of what is truth. We are dependent upon our Creator for all things. No matter what we may think, our lives is held in the hands of our Lord. Here, we want to cultivate obedient faith, because it is a process that takes place through the course of life. It's a learned behavior. Now, yes, we are commanded to obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my word. But it is a progressive, it is a process of life that we learn from faith to faith, from grace to grace. It's a series of taking God at his word and aligning ourselves with it. We are called to humbly depend upon the Lord and obediently, in faith, take God at His word and do it. What does that look like? Let me tell you what it looks like. I think it looks like this as a Christian, as those who truly know the Lord as their Savior. We have the word of God that is given to us. As you read God's word, God's Holy Spirit will convict your heart in a particular area. Maybe of sin, maybe of a challenge in your own life, perhaps in an area of growth or a new truth that He desires for you to know of Him. And what do we do with that? Well, we can tuck it away and say, well, that was really interesting, and put it on a shelf and leave God's word there and do not remove it from this room type of a thing. Or we can say, Lord, allow your word to transform my life. I yield to that. And if it's instruction for particular behavior, if it's a conviction of the heart, then say, Lord, by your grace, because you have convicted me by your word through your spirit, that I will trust, I will yield to your word working my heart. I will yield to the grace that you have already bestowed upon me and the power and the enablement of your Holy Spirit to obey it, to live it out. And pretty soon, that becomes a course of life. It's not just how you behave, but it's how you begin to see the world around you. There is a biblical grid, or if you'd like, a Christological grid of the world around you. We allow the Word of God to transform us from glory to glory into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, in verse number 15, and I use that word finally lightly, but verse 15 says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Notice the one who returned. He came praising God. Why? Because our praise and our thanksgiving is always first and foremost Godward. And it really would be the third principle we'd find here. In everything, give thanks. I taught our TNT young people at Awana Clubs last Wednesday, and I was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I wanted to find a good definition for the word thanksgiving or for thanks. And so I looked it up in a dictionary. Okay, I Googled it and it came up a dictionary and it says the ability to the desire to express gratitude. And, all right, I better look up gratitude. I looked up gratitude. It says the desire to express thanks. And I thought, well, the dictionary doesn't even know what it really means. And so let me give you a definition just for our sake this morning. It is the acknowledgement of God's kindness or God's benevolence toward us in all things. When we think about that, when Paul says, in everything give thanks, we know without knowing any of the original languages, we trust the translations, that the word everything really means everything. And the principle behind that is that we trust God. So the expression of thanks is an expression of faith. I trust God. Because in everything, I give thanks. Not just everything that is good, in everything. Have you thanked the Lord for your heartache? Have you thanked the Lord for the struggles you have faced or that you are facing? In everything, give thanks. Now this man came and he, first of all, praised God. He, with a loud voice, he praised God. Because our thanksgiving is always Godward. It is always an understanding that it is God who is benevolent toward us, even if He uses other means to do so. Second of all, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. That is simply an outward expression of a heart that is yielded to Him. And in that point, He gave Him thanks. The difference between this man and the other nine doesn't mean that the other nine were not thankful. It just means that their thanksgiving was misplaced. They were thankful for the healing. He was thankful for the healer. But I want you to notice what Jesus says to him. He asks him simply, was no one found, in verse 18, no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And I think a literal translation there is, your faith has made you whole. It's interesting for him to say, because at that point, why was he giving thanks? At that point, he was giving thanks because he was well. At that point, he had already been healed. He looked at his skin and it was, my guess, and it is only conjecture, but my guess is it was like a baby's bottom. I mean, it was a soft, tender skin because it was complete healing. And so he stood before Jesus. He fell at his face. And then Jesus said, stand up. Your faith has made you well. But wait a minute. He was already well. He was already healed. He was already cleansed. What did Jesus mean? Your faith has made you well. I believe that he received a healing that was greater than what the other nine had. Because the other nine were healed physically of their leprosy. He was healed of his leprosy physically, but he was healed of his sin spiritually. Because his faith, his saving faith, was one of acknowledgement of who God is and what he had done in his life. In our lives, true living faith will be one that is in dependence entirely upon the Lord in every area. It is that recognition that we are to live day by day in the process of life, cultivating obedient faith. And in that, with everything, we give thanks.